If you have your Bible open, we are in Matthew 17. Matthew 17, our reading is going to start today in verse 14. The word of God begins, "When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. 'Lord, have mercy on my son,' he said. 'He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him.' 'You unbelieving and perverse generation,' Jesus replied. 'How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me.' Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, 'Why couldn't we drive it out?' He replies, 'Because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you.' When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered to the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day, he will be raised to life.' And the disciples were filled with grief." Thank you for standing. You may now be seated. Now, before we dive in, I just wanted to say to the church family really quickly, just thank you, genuinely thankful. From the bottom of my heart, the way that you've welcomed my family and I into your church family over the last 3 months. Like, I'll be honest, when I first got to Paseo and Pastor Shelton told me this, you know, the vision of that, "I want you to preach in front of everybody." I was like, dude, I've never preached in front of a group this size. I've definitely never done two services before. And I was like extremely, extremely nervous. Like, I don't know how to be a guest speaker in that type of environment. But what I wanted to share with you guys is I've never been a guest speaker anywhere like this. But over the last 3 months, like, your church has made my family and I feel so much like a part of your family. I'm not a guest speaker. I'm with family today. So I'm just really thankful for that. And I truly do mean that. Oh, thank you. I mean it. That being said, I do have a problem that I talked to a pastor. Like, I need to share this little concern that I have. And he said, yeah, you need to share this with the church family. This is a small thing, something that's come up. To Pastor Brother Carlo, your young adult director, and myself. And it's this concern that many people at Paseo seem to believe or seem to think that him and I are the same person. Like, I get it. I think we have a picture. Like, I get it. Like, I am the new Filipino guy. Like, this thing happens where, like, if we walk by the same, yeah, we'll walk by the same hallway and people double take. I'll introduce myself. Like, didn't I just say hi to you? Some of y'all ask me, are you two related? And my answer is maybe. I'm not going to rule that one out. It's a possibility. Some of you might be confused. Maybe when Pastor Shelton called me up, some of you thought, didn't he just speak 2 weeks ago? Listen, I just want to say something. I'm not offended because Carlo is a good looking Filipino man too. So, you know, not offended at all. I will say this, though. If you want to know the difference between him and I, you're never going to catch me in a Chargers jersey. I'll say that right now. I just made some enemies. I didn't say that in the AM service. I figured let's make enemies while it's live streamed. But I'm just so thankful. But, you know, he just wanted us to clarify. There's two of us now. So, you know, we'll get used to it. Speaking of Carlo, he did speak 2 weeks ago, and he did share an amazing message on Jesus' first prediction of his death. Right, we saw he lays out this gospel so clearly. He tells the guys, hey, listen, I'm going to be delivered into the hands of men. I'm going to get killed, but in 3 days, I will rise up. And I love how he talks about Peter's response. Like, pretty much Peter's like, die? I don't know if I like the sound of that. And I love the way that Carlo, he tied that into the way that so often you and I, we try to tell Jesus how we think his gospel and how we think his plan should operate. Like, we hear what God's saying, and I'm like, I don't know if I like the sound of that. Like, it was just so personal for me. I know I've been guilty of this many times. Some of you, if you're here at Paseo night, you've probably heard my wife and I, we shared a little bit about our testimony, about how the Holy Spirit called us to plant a church. And we were so young and naive. And it was about a year ago, and the Lord just put this vision in our heart, and we did not know what we were doing. So we asked a bunch of friends, hey, you want to be a part of a new church? And they said, hey, why not? We just found like a room in National City, and we paid rent, and we had no idea what we were doing. But I just had this naive thought, this idea, like, hey, if God called me to do it, If I'm going to be obedient to it, then isn't it supposed to be easy? Isn't it supposed to be comfortable? And it wasn't. Guess what? Few things that God calls us to do are. The gospel is not comfortable. It's not easy. The gospel is not supposed to be. It was painful. It was extremely painful. And as we get to know each other more, I would love to meet with really anybody here that would like to know more about our story. And it was just such a sacrificial decision that beat us up. It tested our faith. But I'm so grateful because ultimately it brought us here where we are today. And while the journey in following Jesus didn't go the way I thought it was supposed to go in the beginning, the conditions that I tried to lay down, I am really thankful to be in submission to God's way and not trying to make things the other way around. And so I'm just really thankful for that. And then last week, Pastor Shelton preached another amazing message on the transfiguration. And we saw the story of Jesus and stepping away from everything to slow down and bask in the presence and the glory of God, and talked about the importance of that. And again, this was very personal to me as well. You know, one of the first conversations that we had when he met me, and you're going to get to see this from me as you get to figure out how crazy I am. One of the first things he told me was, hey, so you need to slow down from the hustle of trying to plant this church, the hustle of ministry. That was kind of, that was me. And learn how to bask in the glory of God. And I just want to say to this church, thank you so much for really helping me learn how to do that. And it really does mean a lot to me. Now today, what we're going to see is the next part of our story. We're going to see Jesus, Peter, James, and John as they come down from the mountain. And we're going to walk through this verse by verse. As Pastor Gary would always say, we're going to keep our finger in the text. So go ahead and just open your Bible up and let's just look through this line by line in verse 14. The verse starts with, when they came to the crowd. So just for context, as Jesus and his boys, when they were up in the mountain, while they were having some good, sweet alone time in the glory of God, there was a crowd building up underneath. It kind of reminds me like when you go on vacation, you're trying to get away from work, but your emails are just like piling up and your work emails. And by the time you get home, you're like, I don't want to do all this. So I can only imagine like they're trying to have some quality time, but there is some work to do. They get down from the mountain. They see this crowd. And this crowd has some issues. And among the issues in verse 14, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. I want to pause again because I highlighted that word approached. Because Matthew, he didn't choose to say much about the way that this man approached Jesus in our text. But we see in Mark's account, we see that this man at this point, he was being questioned. He was being pressed by the scribes. And they were asking, like, why are you even here? Why are you trying to talk to him? This guy can't help you. So he's being questioned by these scribes. And then we also see that in Luke's account that Jesus asks, hey, what are you guys fighting about? And then in Luke's account, it says that this man, he cries out to Jesus and he says, Lord, I beg you, look at my son. So I did a little bit of deeper research. So there's this Greek word that Matthew uses called prosurchimai. And as I dug into this word, it's a word that does not imply a casual approach. Like the way that maybe you and I would just say hi on a Sunday. Hey, did you watch the game? Did you see the Padres lose? Yeah, me too. Devastating. Very casual. But it is a word that implies desire and intention. And we see this word, prosurchimai, 52 times in this gospel. Because everywhere that Jesus went, he was approaching people with desire and intention. And every time Jesus entered the scene, people came to Jesus with desire and intention. And I think it poses a question that we have to ask ourselves today and every time we come to church. How am I approaching Jesus today? Did I come to church so I could smile with my friends, hear 4 fun songs, 30-minute motivational speech, feel good about myself, go home and call it a day? Or did I come to Jesus with desire and intention? For him to do something and to mess something up inside just a little bit to draw me closer unto him. Then the passage continues in verse 15. He says, Lord, have mercy on my son. He said he had seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. And this is where the story gets interesting, because what this father is describing in this passage is not merely a physical disease. We're not just talking about seizures and sickness, but what we're going to find out later in this passage and in the other gospels is that this is an instance of a demonic possession. Now, I want to just kind of pull the veil back a little. I want to invite you behind the scenes. of what pastor meetings sound like at Paseo with Pastor Shelton and I. So he told me, I want you to preach in October. I said, cool, I can do October. What are we talking about in October? Where are we going to be in scripture? And he goes, we're going to be in Matthew 17. I said, cool. What's in Matthew 17 again? I said, let's go open our Bible. Let's take a look. So we open the Bible, take a look. I say, three stories. Transfiguration of Christ. I'm not doing that. A demonic possession or an argument about paying taxes. And I said, you couldn't give the new guy one of the easy ones? Like, you couldn't give me like walking on water, five loaves, two fish? Like, I got to choose between demons or taxes. So, of course, I ain't touching taxes. Pastor's going to talk about that next week. I was like, let's give demons a shot. Why not? And I got to be completely even more honest with you guys. Yes, I did go to Bible school. I literally remember taking a class on angels and demons, and I was not paying very close attention to that class. I think I got a C. I'm really thankful that during my interview with Paseo, there was no questions about angels or demons. That would have been awkward. The last thing that I want to do with a text like this is to pretend to be an expert on demonology. If I did, it would just be ChatGPT that I'd be reciting. I'm not going to pretend to be an expert, but I do love this line from C.S. Lewis. In the beginning of his book, The Screwtape Letters, he writes these words. He says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our human race can fall about devils. One is to disbelief in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors. So I am not going to entertain this interest that we have in demons. I don't know. We're going to find out when we will ask God in heaven after we find out if Adam had a belly button or not. Like, we'll answer these questions later. But here's what I can do is I can do my best to say the few things that we do know from Scripture without controversy to be true that are related to the text that we are studying today. So here's a couple things, right? The first thing that we know absolutely true is that the devil and his demons are completely real. Not a metaphor. It's not some idea. If we are going to believe in God and his angels based on Scripture, we are also going to believe in the devil and his demons based on Scripture. The Bible talks about a literal fallen angel who is an enemy of God. And that's really the important word, is an enemy, a spiritual enemy with evil desires for God's children. Right? We know 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And we see more about this idea of spiritual warfare in Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, right? It's not against your neighbor. It's not against the person who votes differently than you do, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the, and I underline, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So yes, we do believe that demons are real, and we also believe that demon possession is and was 100% real. And I do wish that maybe Pastor was talking about this because, or maybe someone else that was here last year, because I heard somewhere over the grapevine that some of you here that have been here at this church witnessed a demon possession or heard about a demon possession, an exorcism that took place firsthand not too long ago. Now, if you weren't here, let's not like I'll run up to Pastor Shelton later and be like, tell me about the demon story. That would get annoying. I'm sure he'll bring it up eventually. But here's what I do remember from the story is that from this story that I heard, I was fascinated, not in an unhealthy way, but this story was 100% real. This demon was 100% real, frightening. And just like the story of this man and his son, he was not only suffering spiritually, but also physically, mentally, and emotionally. This man was suffering. This man was possessed. But thanks be to God that greater is he that is within us than he that is within the world. And I heard that the end of that story was that man professed Christ as his Lord and that demon left that man. Amen. And here's another thing we know for sure. If you are in Christ today and the Holy Spirit dwells within you, hey, demonic possession is not something that you need to worry about. Right? Hallelujah. Right? He is not coming here, because if demons tremble at just the sound of Jesus' name, he's not going to try to live within the same vessel that Jesus has purchased and possesses. Amen? So we don't got to worry about that. But here is one last relevant truth that we do need to not worry about, something that we need to understand, is that while a demon will not possess, a believer with the Holy Spirit in their heart, we do understand and we do believe in the idea that demons can oppress even the most faithful of God's children. Listen, if the devil was able to oppress and tempt Jesus himself, then of course we are susceptible to this as well. Because the reality is this, is a lot of the darkness and depression and difficulty that we experience while in Christ is not a result of how jacked up we think we are inside. I hear people, young people say all the time, man, I've got so much going because I'm so jacked up, pastor. Like I'm messed up. Listen, if you are in Christ, you are not jacked up. You are a new creature. You have been made new by his Spirit. Much of the darkness that we experience as children of God is darkness that comes not from within, but from lies that we believe as a result of being oppressed by the same spiritual forces that were possessing this boy 2,000 years ago. But the good news is that the same Jesus who rebuked those demons and freed that boy is the same Jesus that walks with us today. Amen. I'm so thankful for this good news. The same faith that we witness in the story is the same faith that the Father is calling us to experience today. A faith that is greater than the evil that rules the air of the world around us. However, as we look back to the story, we're going to see that even the most loyal and faithful of his followers, we're not always walking in this faith that the Father calls us to. Because we see in verse 16, this father kind of sells out Jesus' friends. He says, hey, I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. And I wonder, maybe the disciples are like, you didn't have to say that. That was not necessary. He already helped you out. You didn't have to throw us under the bus. And then when you know that Jesus wasn't talking to the Father, and we can assume that Jesus was turning and he was looking at the disciples, when he says these words that seem really harsh, he says, you unbelieving and perverse generation. Let's pause and try to put ourselves in the shoes of these friends of Jesus who have been walking and following Jesus as long as these disciples have. And now hearing these words of disappointment from Jesus. He replies, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Now, remember, there's a lot of things these disciples did not understand about what was going to happen. He had told them in the previous chapter, he said, but they did not understand. Jesus knew that at this point in his life, most historians believe that there were about 6 to 8 months left before his crucifixion. Jesus is counting the days. So let that tension sink in. Jesus knows. And here we see the patient and loving God of grace. In a moment of frustration, we see in his sinless humanity, his anger over man's lack of faith. And before we begin to question the patience of Jesus, we got to remind ourselves what these disciples had already been through. Let's rewind to Matthew 10. In verse 1, Jesus called his 12 disciples and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. So they had already done this before. They'd already experienced the power and faith required to drive out a demon. But when they were needed the most by this man, what we're going to see is that this faith wavered. It's like so often you and I can relate. Our faith can waver. And I'm going to dive deeper into this faith struggle in a few moments. But first, let's continue and see how Christ responds to the Father. Verse 17, bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. I wish I could snap. That would have been a lot more powerful if I knew how to do that. But let that moment sink in for a second. He says, in all his frustration, just bring that boy to me. Like a moment when we remember when Jesus said to you, bring that boy, bring that girl to me. He rebuked that demon. And at that moment, he was healed. We got to understand that with all the darkness and evil that we see in this world around us today, let's not forget for one second who has the authority. Let's not forget for one minute the voice by which demons tremble and fear. Hey, like we were just praying about, like I'm sure I just got a notification on my phone of another mass shooting in another state. Hey, I'm not going to sugarcoat it. There is evil in this world. We are not going to pretend, I'm not going to pretend certainly, that I can make sense of it. I'm not going to pretend that my naive political opinions or thoughts could somehow move the needle of the state of evil in this world. And by the way, I want to say, we need to be thankful. If you've been here for a minute, you should be thankful for a church that does not push man's political opinions at you in the face of darkness, but points us to the one who does make a difference, and his name is Jesus Christ. There is an enemy who would love nothing more than to destroy everything that is good and holy. He lies to you every day. He tells you every single day that you are no good. He is that voice in your head that says that you are jacked up and that your sin of yesterday has somehow made you less worthy or unlovable by God, family, and others. But here is the truth of the gospel that we need to sink our teeth into. In Colossians 2, verse 13, Paul says, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, all, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away." Look at this. "He has nailed it to the cross." And I underlined, "and having disarmed the powers and authorities." He said, "You got no power over my kids." He has disarmed and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Yes, we live in the presence of an enemy, but church family, may we not be discouraged. Instead, can we hold firm to what Paul says in Ephesians 6? "Finally, be strong, not in your strength, but in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take stand against the devil's schemes." God is not calling you to defeat your own demons, to defeat your own Goliaths. He has already done that. He calls us to keep faith in the one who has overcome our enemy. But now we get to a question that I'm sure many of us share with the disciples. Verse 19. After the disciples get called out by this dad, probably a little annoyed, in verse 19, the disciples came to Jesus in private. "Andrew, can you come over here real quick?" And he asked, "Yo, man, why couldn't we do it? Why couldn't we cast it out?" And it is a fair question because they had done it before. They had seen this before. We saw this, you know, look it up in Matthew 10, Mark 6, Luke 9. You see a story called the Mission of the 12. And then we see it to a greater degree in the Mission of the 72. He sends out 72 to cast out demons in Luke 10. So what happened? Like, did they forget? I'm sure that pastor was like riding a bike. Like, why can't I do this again? Frustrated. We've walked with you. Why can't we do it? And I'm sure maybe for some of us, if we were to try to put ourselves in those shoes, maybe some of us have shared a similar frustration. Maybe our question is, "Jesus, I've been following you for a minute. I've been going to church for a couple years. I've been following Jesus for as long as I've experienced some miracles. I've seen some great things happen. Why can't I get rid of the voices inside my head? Why can't I get rid of the depression and the anxiety that keeps plaguing me? Why can't I remove myself from the demonic oppression that I feel every day?" And let's see how Jesus responds to those disciples. In verse 20, he replies, "Because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say to that mountain over there, to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." I just want to pause right there, just real quick, not to be distracting, but maybe just to answer a question you might have. If your finger is in the text, then you might notice that from verse 20, it jumps straight to verse 22. And some people get really confused by that. They're like, "Did my kids rip this out? Did Paseo like highlight it or under, you know, cross it out? What happened?" I'm not going to stand here and pretend to be an expert on demons. And you can sure bet I'm not going to stand here and pretend to be an expert on Bible translations. But here's just a few quick things that I do know. And it's really not that tricky. It is not like some conspiracy theory. Some people make it seem like, you know. Some ancient manuscripts do include verse 21. And we see that in some translations. In the New King James, Jesus just adds this line. "But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." So he's talking about like, hey, this is how this faith could be manifested through some prayer and fasting. This omission is not some conspiracy to diminish the importance of prayer and fasting. I've heard that before. Oh, the Bible, you know, they're trying to. No, because the same translation has that exact same line in the Mark account of the same story. Read it later. And he mentions this kind comes out through prayer and fasting. This was a choice not to include it because, again, not all the manuscripts had it. And I think it makes sense because if you study the rest of the book of Matthew, Matthew's focus throughout this account was not on the presentation or the manifestation of faith, which in this case was prayer and fasting, but more importantly, on the purity of faith. So I say that to help us understand verse 20. When Jesus said, you don't have enough faith, that's a little confusing. First he says, you only got a little faith. And then he says, all you need is a little faith. Remove mountains. But what's he really trying to say here? Jesus is not talking to them about the quantity. But when he says that you don't got enough faith, he is talking about the quality and, more importantly, the object of their faith. The direction. What do you have faith in? Do you have faith in faith? The disciples had faith. They had faith. They saw the miracles. They casted out demons before. But over time, their faith had shifted from trusting Jesus at his word to trusting Jesus the way that they expected him to operate. Well, I love that song that we sang earlier. That's a reminder that we need every day, not I. Not faith in myself. I got nothing to bring to the table, but Christ in me. As Carla preached 2 weeks ago, they were struggling to have faith in Christ for who he really was. I think that's exactly why in the next verse that we see in the same passage, Jesus, well, I think this is some time later when he reconvenes, he reminds them of the same exact thing that he said in chapter 16. In verse 22 of chapter 17, when they came together in Galilee, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. So I don't know if he's repeating the words verbatim in chapter 16 in the account that we preached 2 weeks ago. The Bible says that Jesus began explaining, so maybe he started saying some things, but now Jesus is saying this as clear as day. He's saying this as clear as day. He says, this is not going to go down the way that you expect it to. He's trying to make this painfully clear. Because remember, they had some expectations of what the king was supposed to do. He said, listen, we are not going to overthrow Rome. We are not grabbing our swords to fight back. The Son of Man, this miraculous king who you have just walked beside, feeling invincible, who you just witnessed has authority over all things, will be delivered into the hands of sinful men. And then in verse 23, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will be raised to life. But I highlight this last few words, and the disciples were filled with grief. I find it interesting how Matthew includes this phrase. Again, in the Mark account, Mark includes, the disciples didn't understand. They didn't get it. In the Luke account, he reveals that it's because that the reality had been hidden from them spiritually. And in both accounts, it mentions that the disciples were too afraid to even ask. This is not a contradiction. Matthew was there. But instead of trying to make sense of why they didn't get it, Matthew, in just a moment, what I see is just vulnerability and maybe just some honesty. He chose to simply share how they felt. And he said it, and we were grieved. The part that they did understand, they were devastated. They didn't even fully get it. But they knew that they did not like what they were hearing. Killed by the hands of men? And the truth is, we have all experienced how God's plan, following Jesus, God's way, is often difficult to understand, painful to accept. Like I know for myself, as I shared, I'd love to share more. In our church planting journey, there were tons of moments that just did not make any sense. It just hurt. There was tons of failure. There was tons of unmet expectations. There were multiple times where I just started to convince myself that maybe that Holy Spirit calling that I was so confident, maybe it wasn't really there. Or maybe I'm delusional. Maybe I'm crazy. Maybe I've manipulated myself and my family to follow some selfish, narcissistic vision, and I'm just wasting everybody's time. These were the thoughts that were coming into my head. And isn't it interesting how it sounds a lot like that demonic oppression that we spoke about earlier? And I'm really thankful for a lot of godly men. I'm really thankful for this church and for people who were sensitive to the Spirit and helped me see the reality of that. People who pulled me aside and said, hey, don't listen to that voice. I see that calling. I see the Spirit. Don't listen to the enemy. I'm so thankful. But let me just say, I can tell you firsthand how powerful it is when we let the truth of who God is, who God really is, according to his word, when we let his truth rebuke the lies that the enemy tells us about who we are. It's a powerful thing when you speak Jesus to the lies. Now here's the beautiful thing about this story, is that despite their struggle with having pure faith and Jesus' frustration, this was not the end of the disciples' story. We know that. We know that it doesn't just end with them, man, I guess we can't do it. Go home and do something else. We know God eventually uses these men to do mighty things. In John 14, 12, he says, verily, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing and they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Aren't we grateful that our lack of faith does not negate God's faithfulness to us? Aren't we grateful for 2 Timothy 2:13, where he talks about this faithful saying that says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Listen, church, we've got faith struggles. We don't got to walk in here and pretend like we don't. And I love the vulnerability of this church culture. I love this vulnerability. I love this staff, and I love you guys. They're just so honest. I remember the first time I heard your honesty. I was like, is this too honest? We're saying all that? But I love it. I love the vulnerability because we've got faith struggles. The faith struggles of your past, or even the faith struggles of your present, the faith struggles that you are experiencing right here, right now in your seat, does not change God's faithfulness to you or the potential of your faith tomorrow. It is not too late to repent and to follow Christ according to his word, to try and follow him according to his will and according to his way, and to let his truth reign supreme over the lies that you've been hearing. And listen, sometimes I'm like, I want to jump into this. I don't know. I don't got it together yet. I don't got it. I hear that all the time. I just don't got it together. Diving in is not supposed to be pretty. It doesn't need to be perfect. Jesus calls for it to be pure faith in a perfect Savior. I'd like to call the band to come back on stage. And as they're walking up, I just want to end by saying these last few words. Listen, like the disciples, I said it before, I'll say it again, we live in an evil world. The prince of the air is an enemy. He's an enemy. We have an oppressive enemy. It divides our families and haunts us daily and tells us that we're no good, that we are not worthy of his love, and we will often struggle to have faith, but be of good cheer, for our Jesus is patient, gracious, and he is calling us to dive in with even just a little bit of pure faith, but not just faith that you muster up in your own strength, but a mustard seed of pure faith in him, because through pure faith, we find him who has authority and power. All things present, all things past and all. May we stand as we close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the authority that you have over the lies. The authority that you have over the enemy. The authority that you have over our depression, over our anxiety, over our self-deprecation. And the authority that you invite us into, just a little bit, pure faith, the one who does it all. Thank you, Jesus. You that we can trust on, not I. The Christ that lives in us is the foundation of everything that we do, everything that we believe, everything that we step forward into. We can have confidence knowing with you within us, with you beside us, you have authority, all things. In Jesus' name, amen.